Before President Donald Trump was elected to the presidency, he faced a lot of opposition. I think that's no secret if you were watching what was going on during the presidential election. Why is there such a great divide today, political divide in the United States? Why does it occur in other nations as well? Plus, what does this have to do with human rule in general? And what does the Bible say about the future of government on the earth? The sermon today is entitled Contentious and Divided Government, How Will It Be Resolved? And I'd like to begin by mentioning that my objective today in today's message is not to take political sides or anything like that. It's not a partisanship, not trying to be partisan here. Actually, my major in college was in political science and international relations. But I learned back then that politics was not the way to accomplish anything. You know, I learned very soon after taking various political classes that there is no human way to resolve all the issues that people have to deal with today. So what I want to do today is to explain what's going on in our country right now in terms of the facts on the ground, and you have all been watching television to kind of keep up with what's going on with the news. So I'd like to do that and tell you why there is this contentiousness, and it's very accelerated today, unlike in past elections. Plus, later I want to tell you and show you the ultimate answer to contention and to divided government, because there is an answer, which is God's perfect rule on this earth. So I wanted to give that foundation as we begin today. Now, following each presidential election in the United States, an important historical practice has typically taken place. You know, after the balloting is done, the results are tabulated, and the winner is declared. Those who voted for the losing candidate, although they may be naturally disappointed, would admit defeat graciously, and they would come together as much as they could to support the new president in his responsibilities. They were naturally disappointed, but you know, they would still come together and as a united people in the United States, as much as united as we can be in our country. There was still opposition to the president, the new president, the new chief executive, and that would, of course, inevitably continue throughout his term, and that was natural in a political system that we have here. But most citizens were willing to give the president a honeymoon period, a period where he could begin to enact his agenda. However, after following the election of President Trump, he was not afforded any kind of honeymoon. And again, just watch the news. Here's an article that I picked up just a couple weeks ago, and this is from Newsbusters. It's an online website, and the title is Honeymoon from Hell, the Liberal Media versus President Trump. So there's articles like that all over the news today. So he hasn't been given a honeymoon period. What's behind this? What's behind this rather unusual situation in our country today? The absence of this grace period is a result of a number of factors. I'd like to just kind of list them, and I'm trying to give you facts today. It was a highly contentious election campaign. We have a severely divided electorate having vastly different political, economic, and moral views in our country today. And we do have a biased, what's called mainstream media, which is politically tilted to the left. That's a fact. It's really not to be I don't think most people would disagree with that. So the dynamics which we have, which have contributed to the actions and events that have occurred since that time, since the inauguration on January 20th, 2017, include, but are not limited to, the following. These are facts again. The denunciation of the president's inauguration address was unreasonably dark and gloomy. That was found in the media. Many media outlets presented it that way. There was a violent leftist demonstration against President Trump on the very day of the inauguration in Washington, D.C. It was violent. They were breaking windows in opposition to him, and there were other events that took place around the country. The day after the inauguration, a women's march occurred in Washington, D.C., which drew 500,000 women and others, men, to that. Its goal was to, and I quote, protest statements and positions attributed to him, President Trump, regarded as meant by many as anti-women or otherwise offensive. So this was planned early, and that's what they felt about it. Now, participation in this demonstration also, as I mentioned, occurred in other cities, but also around the world as well. Another thing that happened is the United States Senate, which is responsible for confirming the president's cabinet choices and other administration appointees, has been hindered by some Senate Democrats. And although they've been unable to stop appointments due to the Republican majority, they have nevertheless stalled a lot of these appointments. Even just the other day, the labor secretary was here. It's almost 100 days, and he was finally confirmed. So they're still holding up most of the appointments for these lesser positions that support the cabinets. And this is unprecedented in our country in terms of the number and the length of time that this has been going on. Also, anonymous leaks to the media have occurred of transcripts containing private conversations between the president and foreign leaders. You may remember that. And although it's yet to be determined were these unlawful, and they are very unlawful, disclosures originated, it's been postulated that they came from government agency employees who referred to as a shadow government or deep state, and these are loyal to the previous administration. Again, these are just facts. Another thing, accusations have arisen that the president and his staff have collaborated with Russian authorities to manipulate the presidential election, and which caused Senator Hillary Clinton to lose. Although there's no evidence of collusion that's been established at all, conventional media venues continue clamoring to find the perpetrators of this. So what's the reason the president is encountering such intense and ongoing resistance, not only from Democrats, but some elected officials in his own party, and especially also from the media and entrenched government bureaucrats? Why is that happening? Why do the forces allied against the president appear so determined and so desperate to defeat this new administration before it can really generate much success? Why is that? Well, the fundamental reason, as I stated earlier, is the great division in our country, highly polarized nation that we have on the political left and the right. And, you know, of course, under the former president, President Barack Obama's administration, a significant number of liberal domestic and foreign policies were enacted, and President Trump has telegraphed that he, during his election campaign, that he has a firm intention of rolling those back through executive order and through legislative programs. So this distresses a lot of people in our country. Former Obama supporters, including many sympathetic devotees in the media. Again, these are facts on the ground. As a result, a huge power struggle is underway to engineer the obstruction and embarrassment and the ultimate defeat of the president and his governing agenda. So we have division, we have contention in our country today. Now, in terms of his agenda, I'd just like to read a number of these things or go over them with you. The president recognized and promised to act on many of the enormous problems that the country has today. He promised to reduce the influence of powerful lobbyists, financial donors, and interest groups that have been moving things in the federal government, working with legislators and bureaucrats for many years. He wants to break that up. He wants to renegotiate and or terminate unfair trade deals and reduce the significantly crushing and uncompetitive corporate tax rates. According to the president, these have injured businesses financially and driven many of the manufacturing jobs out of our country, overseas, so to speak, which, again, essentially exporting those jobs at Americans' expense. So again, these are facts, things that he wants to do. Now, during his election campaign, he further pledged to end illegal immigration by enforcing the nation's immigration laws and to build a wall along the southern border. He also promised to aggressively apprehend and deport violent criminal aliens. In addition, he assured voters he would contend forcefully with radical Islamic terrorism and destroy this horrific and radical ISIS movement. He wanted to also rebuild the depleted armed forces and reassert American influence in the world. So President Trump, all these again are facts, things that he said he would do. He also promised to support the coal and oil industry, cut federal regulations, many of which have been imposed without legislative authority by unelected government bureaucrats. He planned to repeal and replace the failing Obama-era health care law and reorganize and downsize the government. It's very bloated, all the agencies and departments. He wants them to become more fiscally responsible. Also, he pledged to promote parental school choice, strongly enforce law enforcement support law enforcement officials, launch a crackdown on violent crime, especially in the largest cities, and to eliminate government subsidies funding abortion clinics. President Trump stated this in his inaugural address. I'd like to quote. He said, "Today we are not merely transferring power from one administration to another or from one political party to another, but we are transferring power from Washington and giving it back to you, the people. What truly matters is not which political party controls our government, but whether our government is controlled by the people. January 20th, 2017 will be remembered as the day the people became the rulers of this nation again. The forgotten men and women of our country will be forgotten no longer," unquote. So these Trump administration goals appear to threaten the political left wing of our country, those advocates who have been supporting the previous administration. So the president's proposed agenda seems to menace also many of the liberal, long-term, expensive, highly regulatory, big government federal programs. Again, these are just facts. These are things that no one's going to argue about because the political left has caused a great deal of upset. They don't want to see these programs taken away. President Trump's plans also alarm entrenched government bureaucrats and outside special interest groups because there's a lot of money involved in what they're doing. And so they don't want to change. Change is hard and people don't like to change. So as a result, the forces of obstruction are in full insurgent mode in our country today, and they're determined to use every means possible to denigrate and finally halt the president's goals. Now, what's the point? Why am I telling you all this? It's not to get involved in the political system. That's not my job. That's not what I'm trying to do here at all. It's not to go and try to make a better system out of this broken system that we have today. Not at all. That's not the point or the objective of this message. Rather, it's to illustrate something vital about the overall problem of human government. We have a problem as people, not in just the United States alone, but around the world, we're governed by other people. So the answer, the purpose of this, is to show that there's a better way that's coming. It's God's government. It's going to eliminate, ultimately, the contention and the division that we see all around us. So I wanted to use what's happened recently in our country to show you the contrast as to what God is going to do in the future. With that in mind, you know, beyond the current state of affairs arising from what the new president is enduring, let's take a look at the bigger picture of human government right now. Humanity's long and painful history, and that's what it is, shows very plainly that no humanly devised government system anywhere in the world has ever worked perfectly or even very well. Really hasn't. You know, many situations have proved to be tyrannical, and that's really the history of human government. I've studied a lot of history, and I mean, most governments were not like what we have here. We have a pretty good system here, but I have a quote about that in just a moment here. Speaking in general about human rule, Thomas Paine, he was an 18th century English-American writer and political activist. He wrote this, he said this, "Government, even in its best state, is but a necessary evil." Talking about human government, it's a necessary evil. "In its worst state, an intolerable one." Best state, it's just a necessary evil, but in its worst state, it's intolerable. I mean, to be ruled by a dictator telling you exactly, think about what's going on in North Korea. See the latest scenes there of the military parade and all the people just standing in rows, just like yellow pencils. They won't go do anything against the leader because they know they might not live, and they'll be thrown into a political prison camp. So that's tyranny right there. You can see that very clearly. Winston Churchill said this, a very perceptive observation. I'm sure you've heard this statement before. But he said, quote, "Democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others that have been tried at certain times." So again, here, Thomas Paine, Winston Churchill stated it very well. They could see it. They could see it very easily. But why? Why do we have this situation? What's going on? What's going on? Why is governing so difficult? Why is it such a difficult challenge, nearly impossible challenge? Why is it so frequently contentious and divided, as we see in our country today? Why does it give such unsatisfactory results, and even disastrous results, so often? The fundamental problem goes down to the basic fact of human nature. If you go with me to Luke 11, verse 13, human nature is a combination of good and evil. So should it be any wonder that our governments reflect what we are like? Governments are a mixture of good and evil today. So they turn out the same way. You know, people hate the legislature. They don't like Congress. I mean, what do they have, like a 5% approval rating or something? But what are they doing? They're looking, it's a mirror of the people. That's all it is. The people are the same way as the government. It reflects them. So to say those legislatures are terrible, well, look at yourself. You know, it all has to do with human government, with the human nature, I should say. Luke 11, verse 13, it says, If you then, being evil, yeah, there's evil in each one of us. There's good and evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. Yeah, you're evil, but you know how to do the good things as well. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So humanly, yeah, we're a mixture of good and evil. So the framers of the U.S. Constitution were very wise. They were very wise to understand that people are fallible. They are self-centered. They have this good and evil nature about them. They can become corruptible, and they can become despotic. So they set up a system which was unique in the world when this was done with our U.S. Constitution. So we should be very grateful to be living in this country today. They set up a system to restrain the baser qualities of the human spirit by a system of separation of power. So these are checks and balances, as you know. They're intended to limit the power of the three major institutions of government, the executive, the legislature, and the judicial, so as to prevent or at least limit the misuse of power. Now, there's been a lot of talk, well, it's 100 days, and the president's only got this done. He's done the executive orders, but he hasn't done anything with the legislature. Well, that's why the whole system is set up that way, to make sure there's checks and balances, that we don't have a despotic dictator as a president. We have somebody who's going to limit that power, and they have a check on them with the legislature and the executive. So all three are doing their job here. At least they're supposed to be doing that. So that's a good system that we have dealing with our nature. But it's not very good, really, when you compare it to God's government that's coming, that perfect government. But that's what we have to deal with right now in our country. But we don't want to get involved in politics because we got a bigger job to do. We got to tell people about what's coming. That's where our effort and our minds and hearts should be. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. You know, again, it's critical to note that no human government is capable of solving humanity's underlying problem. They can deal with the effects of it, but they can't deal with the fact that people have this underlying dislike for obeying laws. They can't deal with that. The Apostle Paul stated this. He explained this critical problem when he wrote this here in Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind, that's a mind that you and I have, is enmity. It's an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So human governments can't deal with that. So if this is true about God's commandments, it certainly applies to lesser human institutions and laws and rules and regulations. Now, how many people are, when you're going down the highway at 70, how many people are whipping by you at 80 or 85? They don't like that rule. That's a human rule. Well, what about God's laws? Why do we have so many problems in our country? Because people are breaking the laws. And they do it because it's their natural state. It's their whole, that's the natural way they live. So, added to this predisposition toward lawlessness is something really sinister. That is the unseen and powerful and nefarious influence of Satan the devil. You got human nature, but then he's there to stir things up. I mean, terribly. The scripture labels him, Satan the devil, as the god of this world. Who's in charge in this world? Satan, the devil. God's allowed that to take place. Paul also described the devil as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that, what? Now works in the children of disobedience. That's humanity, the children of disobedience. That's what we do. That's how we operate. We disobey the laws of God. We disobey the laws that are all around us because it's our nature. Don't tell me what to do. That's sort of the natural thing. I ever hear a little child say that to his parents? Of course, we never did. Our kids were perfect. I'm kidding. But no, that's just the way it is. It starts pretty young, too, doesn't it? Well, considering this biblical fact, it shouldn't surprise us that there has been and continues to be so much conflict demonstrated in virtually every form of human government today. But is there a resolution to this problem? Can divided, contentious government be replaced with something far better? The answer is yes, and you know. But it's not going to be found in improved human politics or in the next generation of human leaders. You know, when I was a young man, I was watching all the news, you know, and I was in high school, and I decided, well, when I get into college, I'm going to take political science, and I'm going to help and change the world, you know. I want to study, I want to go in the State Department or something. I want to go and make a difference. You hear that term all the time. Well, that doesn't work. The next generation is just as bad as the one before him, and maybe even worse in some cases. Not that all kids are that way. I'm not saying that, but the tendency is sort of downhill and bringing all the values to a lower level each generation. It doesn't seem to get any better. So that's not the answer either. The plain and only answer is something, one of which the vast majority of people have not heard. It's the Creator's direct involvement, stepping in to the lives of human beings on this earth through his perfect government, the kingdom of God. That is the answer. And that's the job that we have, to go out to the world and tell people that good news. That's what it's called. It's called good news. The world is living a nightmare right now. It has. But there's good news that's coming. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 4. Just back up a few scriptures here. Coupled with that, the kingdom of God, God is going to offer everybody the opportunity to obtain his Holy Spirit, the righteous Holy Spirit, which is going to fill them with the kind of love that they need, the willing obedience. That is going to be the great difference maker in the future. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 4. It says this, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's what we're walking according to the Spirit right now. But that is going to be the difference in the future when God offers his Holy Spirit to all people. Let's go to Titus now. Titus 3, verse 5. It is only through the Holy Spirit, which we will be celebrating Pentecost very shortly now in a few weeks here, it's only through the Holy Spirit that anyone can be renewed. They can receive salvation and eternal life. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to have eternal life with God in his kingdom. You must have the Holy Spirit, and you must use it. You must, you know, put it to work in your life. Titus 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the world needs to be renewed. It needs to be washed. It needs to be regenerated. And that day is coming. It's already happened to you and me. And we are on that path right now toward that. But the world doesn't know about this, and that yet someday they will. So to help us grasp why this is so critical, it's important to understand that God has, over the centuries, allowed people and nations to go their own way, to form every conceivable government and economic system. He's trying to teach them something. Let's go to Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. So this is a long process that's been taking place, generation after generation now, for thousands of years. God has allowed human beings to just go and do their thing. And he's demonstrated time after time that all humanly designed governments, including contemporary democracies, you see them all around the world now, supposedly. Even North Korea calls themselves a democratic, got democratic in there, in the title of their tyrannical government. They're totally incapable of guiding and serving their citizens equitably. It's not happening. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. He doesn't have that way. He doesn't know how to do it. It's not there. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So what's the answer? We know the answer. It's God directing our steps. Go ahead a few more chapters. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Let's read about the nature, again, the nature of human beings. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Again, describing you and me as human beings. Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit here, those of us who have been baptized. But we still have that human nature. Jeremiah 17, 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's talking about our human nature. So we don't want to depend on our human nature. We're not going to get anywhere with that. We have to depend on the nature of God, the Holy Spirit. We have to cry out to God every day. God, help me to use your Spirit. Give me more. I need more. I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. We can ask for that. We should be. Romans 3, verse 10. If you turn there, Romans 3, verse 10. When individuals and nations govern themselves without God's direction, failure is always the result. When you don't have God directing your life, you are not going to be successful. You're going to fail. Romans 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none, no one who understands. There is none, no one who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. God is telling us this. We're talking about a human divorced from God, just out there doing his own thing. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, there it is, laid out, the human problem we have. Without God, that's what we get. And history is drenched in blood and pain and suffering and slavery and all the other evils and drugs and everything else that's going on. Because of this, that foundation, and no government can deal with that. Only God can deal with that. So again, you see all this around the world. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. So our Creator wants everyone to finally grasp that without his spiritual instruction, without his leadership, without having him in their lives, their way of life, deciding for themselves what is right and wrong, always leads to suffering and always is inequitable. We just read that in that scripture just ahead. That's a result of human nature. But here we read this, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Don't go the broad way. It tells us there. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. That's the world. You want to go the broad, easy way? You're going to go off the edge of the cliff, and you're going to die, and you're just going to be a miserable wreck. So go the narrow way. Go the way God. That's what he's saying here. Go God's way. Find that way and stick with it. And don't give it up. Don't let go. Proverbs 4, verse 12. I'll just read it. It tells us there is a way that seems right. Oh, it looks good. That seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's, people are just, if I just do this and I do that and it's not going to work. So there is a solution to all this. It's God's government, God's perfect government. But when is he going to set it up? How is that going to happen? Well, prophetic biblical passages explain that human relations in nations on this earth are going to grow intolerably horrible near the end of this age. It's got to get so bad. I mean, it's going to be the worst time in all of human history, as we know. Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. This situation will reach a defining moment. A defining moment when world events will become so poisonous, so calamitous, that unless something miraculous takes place, all life on earth, we're talking about human life, but all animals, probably every insect, every bug, is going to be dead unless something happens, something miraculous. Let's read about that here, Matthew 24, verse 21. What's it going to be like? Then, that's in the future, ahead of us now. We don't know just when, but that day is marching toward us. For then there will be great tribulation, such as there had not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 29 says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It'll be just total bedlam. Revelation 19, if you hold your place there in Matthew, we're going to come back there, but Revelation 19, verse 11, take a look at that next, Revelation 19, verse 11. So these events are going to be taking place. The world is going to be in a bad, hurting situation. But immediately before mankind would have eliminated himself, Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to come in overwhelming power to prevent that from happening. Read right here in Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Talking about Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's going to have to come down and fight these battles on the earth. He's going to do it with the word of his mouth. He won't have to lift a weapon. But he's coming with all his holy angels. Describes what he looks like here. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So by his sacrifice, he's going to he has the authority to do this. And he'd been sitting, waiting in heaven at his Father's throne for that day when this will take place. And the armies of heaven, clothed in white linen and fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that With it he should strike the nations, sharp sword of the word of God. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming. He's going to be the king over the entire earth. He's going to install the true and wonderful government of God. Let's go back to Matthew now, Matthew 24, verse 22. So he will do all of this out of infinite love for all people. And he's going to do that for those who have been loyal to him, like you and I have been trying to do all these years. If we're loyal to him, he's going to watch over us and take care of it. He knows we're going to be there on the earth dealing with these situations. So he's going to come back for our sake, but also for the entire world. It tells us right here, Matthew 24, 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's you and me, those days will be shortened. So he's going to stop the annihilation of humankind. Not only will Christ save humanity from complete destruction, but he's going to set up his perfect rule on the earth. All human governments are going to go away. They will no longer be in charge. Human beings will not be in charge any longer. It'll be perfect because Jesus Christ will be in charge. Human beings will be, they might be given the opportunity to have some authority under Jesus Christ and his resurrected saints, but they will no longer be in presidential responsibilities and things like that anymore. He will be King of Kings, and those who are made spirit beings at that time, and hopefully that's what we're looking forward to being. We're going to be there to help him. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. And again, something exciting is going to take place as well. Satan, the devil, and all his demonic, criminal compatriots are going to be imprisoned in what's called the blackness of darkness. So they can no longer corruptly influence humanity. Revelation 20, verse 1 tells us that. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And what did he do with that chain? He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after that, he must be released for a little while. Jude 13, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us they will ultimately be, they're described as raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So that's what they get for their sins and for leading humanity in destruction and misery for all those many years. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 21. Romans 8, 21. So that's going to happen. And then, at last, the world will be totally freed from its long and wearisome captivity to total ignorance and violence and misgovernment under human rule influenced by Satan the devil. That day is coming. That day is going to be so exciting and so great. We have to have that in our hearts and never let it go and never give up with the knowledge that we have. The knowledge we have is so special. We should cling to it with all of our heart and mind. Romans 8:21 says this, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Think about that. Compare our world to what's coming. Go back to Revelation 3, verse 5 now. So this will be the very time, the precise time when God's glorious spiritual family, a assembles to begin its wonderful work at that time when Jesus Christ ascends. We're going to meet him in the air. Those who have died will be resurrected from their graves, and those who are alive at that time will be changed instantly into spirit form. Revelation 3, verse 5, it says, talks about those who stick with it, don't quit, don't give up, hang in there. He who overcomes, look at what's going to happen, shall be clothed in white garments, and will not, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Imagine that. You are faithful, you make it. God brings you into his family, and Jesus Christ is going to confess your name to his Father and all his holy angels. Imagine what that's going to be like. Let's go back a few chapters to Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. I had a few chapters, I mean. So we will be given great responsibility under Jesus Christ to govern as kings and priests. We will be made divine, and we'll be made kings. We'll be made teachers. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed, look at this, describing us here, describing those who are going to have this great opportunity. Blessed and holy is he or she who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Can you imagine what the world's going to be like under God's government for 1,000 years of complete peace, no contention, no divided government? Well, there'll be a few that are going to resist it for a while, but they're going to finally come to see that if they like to eat, they'll have to do what God wants them to do. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Second Peter 1, verse 4. Sorry about that. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. So, as I mentioned earlier, people will be offered the Holy Spirit at that time. And as a result, they will finally be able to replace harmful human thoughts and attitudes with a sincere willingness to really love God, to obey him, and genuinely care for other people. We don't have that in our world today. We have contention. We have going to beat you up if you even say anything nasty against or different than what I believe. It's happening in California this yesterday and all that. But that's the way the world is. It's going to beat you up and curse you and put you down. It's not the way God does things. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, By which have been given to us exceedingly, look at this, great and precious promises. We have those promises today. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's what you and I are striving to do right now. So we have this future time with Jesus Christ and his offspring of human divine beings who will bring magnificent changes to this world. At that time, the earth's wilderness areas will be totally transformed. They will be gorgeous, productive lands. We know the nature of wild animals is going to change. Maybe we won't have mosquitoes anymore, I hope. I hate those little critters. Well, I shouldn't say hate. I dislike them, you know. And Linda goes out in the garden, and she, all these little tiny, what do they call them, no-see-ems. You can't even see them. They're so small. And they come in, and you're just itching. And so maybe those will go away, I hope. Or they'll be eating something else, like vegetables instead of us. At that time, people will experience God's real love, his compassion. People will be healed miraculously. Never again will people suffer all this anxiety and cruelty and devastation that war brings. Won't that be great? You think about that. The nations are going to dwell in peace They'll have the knowledge of God. And that knowledge is going to fill the entire earth. Imagine what that's going to be like. Isaiah 9, verse 7. So God's radiant, wonderful government of perfect peace and righteousness, right living, it's going to expand forever and ever. Isaiah 9, verse 7 tells us this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I mean, we can hardly find any peace in this world. Just constant contention and division. But in the with God running the show in the future, running the government, there will be peace without end. It's going to be amazing. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord's hosts, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Talk about politicians giving promises. Now, here's a real great promise. Right there, we just read that. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. That's a promise you can hang your hat on. So God is not only showing what his flawless future government will bring, he's offering you and me the opportunity to be a part of that. To be a part of it right now as a member of the Church of God, but then also as a divine family member in the future. So in summary, again, beginning at Christ's second coming, human beings will no longer endure human government as we're enduring it right now, watching all this nonsense going on. We're enduring it. Well, it's like, oh, come on, can't you wake up, you know? But that's not our purpose now. We're not here to be involved in that. We have a bigger job to do, to tell people what we know about what's coming. So human government, it's filled with monumental inadequacies and faults and inevitable disappointments. We see that. But God is going to change that. He's going to install his ideal government, his perfect government. Why is it perfect? Because it's the way he lives. It's his own. And he's been living that forever. And he's going to give that to all humanity. So that's the future of government. It's incredibly bright. It's the solution to the divided, contentious government that we see, not only in our country today, but around the world. So let's all be determined to be there in God's kingdom and government. Let's not let that go.